please stand as you're able, and let's join in the singing of our hymn of celebration, Oh, How I Love Jesus, all three verses. That's number 170 in your hymnal. Before we start the affirmation of faith, I do need to make one quick correction. When we get down to the baptismal hymn of promise, that's 611, not 199. Not 191. Okay. Let us unite in the historic confession of the Christian Church. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead, he ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Every now and then I will see someone during the week and they'll tell me, well, what's Sunday going to be like? And this week I had someone ask me and I said, it's a twofer. And I said, one, there'll be two sacraments, the sacrament of baptism and also the sacrament of communion. But we also have two baptisms this morning. And so I'm going to invite the Garcias to come and also the Watkins to come at this time. This is Nick and Anna Garcia with Mary Helen, and they're here with their son Will for baptism. And then we also have Tommy and Sally Watkins with their son David. And Mims and Eliza Chance are the big sisters here. Baptism, what we do in baptism is we make individual covenants with God, but we do it inside of a community. And here their parents are making covenants and commitments and asking God to enter into the raising of their sons in such a way so that what God, what they see early on is the presence of God in the life of the community that's around them, initially in their family, but also inside of a larger community. So you'll have a part to play in this as well. In a few moments, when we ask you to take vows, we ask you to do it on behalf of these parents and really in connection with their sons that they offer to God on this particular Sunday. So if you would, please, and then those that are joining us at home, you have a part to play. You'll be asked to do this as well. So if you would, bow your heads in prayer with me. O eternal and everlasting God, your mighty acts of salvation have been made known through the water, from the moving of your Spirit upon the waters of creation, to the deliverance of your people through the flood and through the Red Sea. In the fullness of time, you sent Jesus, nurtured in the water of a womb, baptized by John and anointed by your Spirit. He called his disciples to share in the baptism of his death and resurrection and to make disciples of all nations. Pour out your Holy Spirit to bless the gift of water and those who receive it, O God, to wash away their sin and clothe them in righteousness throughout all of their lives, that by dying and being raised with Christ, they may share in final victory, and through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. You ready? Think so? All right, I want to ask to Sally and Tommy, I ask you on behalf of the whole church, do you now renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness, reject the evil powers of this world, and repent of your sin? If so, answer, I do. And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves? If so, answer, I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, answer, I do. And will you nurture David in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, answer, I will. And Nick and Anna, I ask you these questions. Do you renounce the spiritual forces of wickedness and reject the evil powers of this world and repent of your sin? If so, answer, I do. And do you accept the freedom and power God gives you to resist evil and injustice and oppression, whatever forms they present themselves? If so, answer, I do. And do you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior, put your whole trust in His grace, and promise to serve Him as your Lord in union with the church, which Christ has opened to people of all ages, nations, and races? If so, answer, I do. And will you nurture Will in Christ's holy church, that by your teaching and example, he may be guided to accept God's grace for himself, to profess his faith openly, and to lead a Christian life? If so, answer, I will. And then I'll kneel to this congregation. I ask you these questions, and those at home, if you'll also take this vow as well. Do you renew your faith in God, place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, and place your whole trust in his grace for salvation? If so, answer, I do. And will you nurture Will and David in faith by loving and caring for them? Will you do all in your power to increase their faith, to confirm their hope, and to perfect them in love? If so, answer, I will. What name is given to this child?
William Joseph Garcia.
Oh, you're going to wake up. William Joseph Garcia, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God's grace and mercy rest upon you all the days of your life. Amen. What name is given to this child?
David Thomas.
Okay. David Thomas Watkins, okay. David Thomas, I baptize you now in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. May God's grace and mercy rest upon you all the days of your life. Amen. I think Mary Lou has given you the hymn that we're going to sing, Child of Blessing, Child of Promise, Child of Blessing. Oh, it's okay. You ready? Yeah. So these are two boys in a long line of girls. Three boys in this family compared to how many girls?
Please prepare your hearts for prayer. Dear loving God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. It is one you've made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. That reminder comes from Psalm 118, verse 24. The psalmist also writes in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I am God." And today I'm also grateful for this reminder as it's been echoing in my heart over the last few days. You call us to be still. Oh God, you know how much we struggle with this command. We tend to be proud of our busy schedules, going from one activity to another and planning for more as we go. In a world of what's on your agenda for today, being still is hard. There's so many distractions, just as close as our phones. Yet you tend to speak loudest when we are quiet. The easier to hear you, I guess. You spoke to Samuel in the night when he laid down. You spoke to Elijah in the whisper of the wind. And we need to be still and put everything else out of mind, out of sight, to hear you now. You also call us to know. This means certainty. This means faith. This means confidence. Not doubt, not wishy-washy, not guesses, but to know. And what are we to know? That you are God. And by being God, we don't have to be, nor does anyone else. We need that reminder and welcome it with relief and joy. We don't have to have all the answers or to be in charge of this crazy world. We can leave our cares in your capable hands. We can look to you for guidance, reassurance, love, mercy, and grace. Help us, Lord, to be still and know that you are God. We are so thankful. We're also thankful for the prayer your precious Son taught his disciples to pray, saying, "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Please stand for the reading of today's scripture lesson, 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 6. " Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments. And his commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is the one who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not with the water only, but with the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one that testifies, for the Spirit is truth. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated.
If you haven't already done so, I know Mary Lou asked you to do this. There's a registration form that's in your pew. The reason why I mention this is often when information changes, maybe phone number, address, or email, we don't know unless you tell us. And so that helps us with making sure that we're communicating with everybody in our congregation. So if you would just take a moment here in a second and fill those out. And you can, at the end of the service, you can leave it in the pew. You can drop it in the offering urns or in the baskets in the back. That just helps us to make sure that we're up to date more than anything else with all of our information. It is good to see you. I had a preaching professor by the name of Don Boyd. Really, he was a professor of worship. And I remember when we started to go over sacraments and particularly baptism. And he would ask these questions and like, what do you need to do as a clergy person when they're in a baptismal service? And so all the students were We were given all these answers, theological answers, and he would say, but something else. And then finally, he had this little cheeky grin, and he said, "Hold the baby tightly." And so when I was holding both of those, this boy's, I was like, "Hold, Don, I got you. I hear your words again, you know, from 20-some years ago. Hold the babies tightly." So wonderful words. Let's pray. Oh, God, as we move now in our time of worship to where we want to be engaged by the scripture lesson, what we hope and believe and count on is that what your Spirit does with the weaving in to the reading of the scripture lesson, we want it to become the gospel for us. And so we know that there's nothing that we can do to generate that, that it's an act of your Spirit. So leverage the reading and the hearing and the listening in a way that we engage your Spirit, and the net effect of that is that our life changes. Even if it is to the smallest of degree, that day in and day out we might not see, but those small steps that need to be taken in order, they happen. And then over time, maybe even a long period of time, our nature becomes more and more like the nature of Christ. We count on that, O God, and we pray for that, and we ask it now in your name. Amen. I think one of the things that comes with my job, and it's not just me personally, I bet it would be if you asked any pastor or maybe a staff person, definitely a clergy person, the different questions that they hear throughout maybe week in and week out, or maybe just throughout the life of the church. There would be a number of them, maybe 10 or 15 that are very common. One such question that I often get asked, and it's maybe about every 3 to 4 weeks, never really sort of taken a tally of it, but it's often enough that I'd sort of expect it about every 3 to 4 weeks, and that is this question: what does it mean to be a Christian? Now, for some people, Christian is not necessarily a word that is, that word has a tendency to go in and out of favor throughout the history of the church. And now the common word, or the word that many people like to use, is Christ follower. What does it mean to be a Christ follower? In Acts, it was people of the way. So this is not something new. Whenever the term Christian becomes in and out of favor, it's been going on since the beginning of the church. But they mean the same. What does it mean either to be a Christ follower, to be a Christian? What does it mean to be one of those that are, to use the Acts definition, part of the people of the way? Well, that question was at the forefront of 1 John. John is the writer, it's at the forefront of his mind. And his answer throughout the entire epistle, number of chapters, is that a Christian or a Christ follower or a part of the people of the way, they are people that engage in faith, love, obedience. It's part of their life, it's characteristics of their life, or evaluations, whatever term, that's okay. It's that a Christian or a Christ follower, part of their life, faith, love, and obedience. Well, what 1 John, and I'm sure that's not new. I guarantee you've heard, you know, probably 100 sermons on something similar. But what 1 John does is, for all three of those characteristics, they're so interwoven for John that he can't talk about one specifically without talking about the other. So inside the entire letter of 1 John, and you see this in the passage that Mary Lou read for us this morning, that as soon as he starts to talk about faith, he immediately moves into love. And as soon as he starts talking about love, he immediately moves into obedience. They're interchangeable, interwoven together. This idea of faith, for John, who's also the gospel writer, faith, that word belief, the Greek word there is pistis. It has this idea of acceptance of God's offer. Well, what's God's offer? It's God's offer in Jesus Christ. Incarnation, death, resurrection. And so for John, to accept or to believe, to have faith in Jesus, is to have life in God's kingdom. Now, in the Gospel of John, when he has more room and more space to write about this, he uses the analogy of born again. We see that in the very beginning of John's Gospel. John's Gospel is the Gospel that begins with, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." And around verse 8 or 10, I think, it's where John says, "Those who received him," and you could translate or insert that word, "those who either have faith or those who believe, those who receive, accept, receive Jesus in." In John's Gospel, he says, well, they're children of God. Later on in chapter 3, that famous chapter in John's Gospel where Jesus is talking with Nicodemus, who's a religious leader, he's a religious person, and Nicodemus is asking that very same question. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to be a follower? And then Jesus gives that answer. Well, you have to be born again. And of course, Nicodemus, that can't happen. I've already been born. He says, no, it has to do with receiving in. And then what happens through God's Spirit once someone receives this idea of Jesus? It's something that is initiated by God and then affected through His Spirit in conjunction with what a person believes, what a person owns, receives. Maybe the best teacher of this in modern days for me is a guy by the name of Henry Nouwen. Lived in the late 1900s. Now, in trying to explain to his congregation what this whole concept of faith, used the image of a trapeze artist. I mean, when's the last time you could get something good out of going to the circus, right? Well, guess what? You can get theological understanding, according to Nouwen, by going to the circus. And he says you've got this trapeze artist who's standing on a platform, and the artist is waiting, and then someone releases a trapeze. It's initiated by somebody else. This trapeze moves closer, and then the artist has to leave and leap for it and grab onto. They receive, they accept, they grab, and then they're propelled in a completely different direction. I like that image. Maybe the best analogy that I've read in recent times of what it means to this concept of faith, grabbing on to God's offer in Jesus Christ. Well, in 1 John, as soon as John talks about faith, he immediately starts to talk about love. Actually, in the passage, he mentions that word 5 different times. He's guarding against what happens often, particularly today, where we want to reduce faith to this mental concept, as if just something that mentally I might believe, but then have it's not manifested anywhere in my life. And for John, it says, in order to believe, well, then that needs to manifest itself in love. Again, remember, all three of these are interwoven: faith, love, obedience. This is not just something John in what we call the Johannine passages. In John and Mark's gospel, what Mark records for us is when Jesus was asked that very same question: what does it mean to be a follower? What do I have to, is it something that I do? Is it something that I am? And Jesus boiled it down to the very foundation where he said, well, you love God with what? Heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then what's next? You can respond, it's okay. Love your neighbor as yourself. That when we talk about faith, if it's not manifested in some aspect of love, then there's a disconnect. Now, Luke helps us even more so, because when Luke gives commentary of what it means to love, and particularly to love ourselves and love our neighbor, we have that famous passage, the Good Samaritan. Maybe one that we're all familiar with. Maybe the best way to explain this is about 15 years ago, my son introduced me to English soccer. Now, I know Tommy Watkins now is going to be dialed into this sermon because he loves English soccer more than he loves Georgia football. All right? So I'm just telling you. Correct?
No.
Man, you just ruined the sermon. Let me tell you, you just ruined it. This whole idea of playing for Georgia, take that aside. All right? You know, for the sake of the sermon, Tommy loves English soccer, okay? Well, about 15 years ago, My son introduced me to this, and so every Saturday morning for the last 15 years, I'm the early riser in our house. Everyone else sleeps later than I do, but with the time difference, when I wake up about 6 o'clock, it's right in the middle of English soccer. So every Saturday morning, I watch English soccer, sometimes by myself. And not that I'm well-versed in it. I mean, I actually love American football and baseball, you know, more better than I love English soccer, but I like it. And, I didn't grow up like many British people. You know, they're raised from day one being, they're associated with a team. But if I had to pick a team, it probably would be Manchester United, Man U. Now, incidentally, my son is a Liverpool fan. What you don't know today, right now at 11:30, is Man U is playing Liverpool. So what is it close to 11:30? Stand for the benediction, and we'll go watch it in the fellowship hall. We're recording it. So at some point, maybe tonight or tomorrow, Connor and I'll sit down, and I'll try to educate him on the glory of Man U, and he'll try to educate me on Liverpool. Now, if to give you some context, if you're not familiar with English soccer, Man U and Liverpool are the two most successful English soccer clubs in the last 100 years. And they love each other about as much as Auburn and Alabama fans. They hate each other. But if I tell you I'm a Man U fan, and I never watch the games, I don't know the players, I really don't know what they're doing. I don't even know where they're located, if it's what city, what their colors are, what their chants are, what their who the mascot is. If I say, oh, I'm a Man U fan, but there's nothing in my life that illustrates that. You see the disconnect? Well, for 1 John to say we have faith and then there be a disconnect when it comes to how we love, he says, go back and revisit that. Maybe you're not a Man U fan at all. Because for 1 John, they're so interwoven together, we don't know where one ends and the other begins. Because being a Christian or being a Christ follower or part of the people of the way is about authenticity and transparency with how both of those are woven together. What I believe, how I love. It's not lost on the book of James. James chapter 2, he doesn't use faith and love. He actually uses faith and works. But I think many of you have read that passage. It says you can't have one and not do the other. He actually goes so strong to say, if that's the case, be careful because we might even be lying. Then obedience. To have faith in God and then love of God and love of others. For 1 John, then this desire for obedience. Mark's gospel, when Jesus, and the idea is that you're part of the family. And Jesus was asked, said, okay, people who follow you, they're part of your family, they love you, and they love the family. And he says, well, who's in the family? You know the answer? Well, those that are obedient. And I have to tell you, for a large portion of my life, I have hated obedience. I grew up in a church, meaning that my family went to church more times than we didn't, but I never really cared too much for this obedient part. All those commandments, what you should do, what you shouldn't do, never reacted well when people would tell me, this is what you should do. Thou shalt not. Because the issue was, I really didn't want to do them. And the struggle was, really didn't understand 1 John. Because what happens when faith and love are woven together in our life, what I thought was a burden, all these things I gotta do, actually is not a burden at all. It really is a privilege. not that I have to do them. I get to do them. Actually, I want to do them. Because if I'm part of the family, and if you're part of the family, as illustrated in 1 John, then you want to live as part of the family. Not in conflict with, but together. John R. Stott, who's a New Testament scholar, I love the way he described this. He said, we cannot believe in Jesus Christ without loving the Father, without loving God, and then all of God's people. That's verses 1 and 2. He said, you cannot love God, love the Father, without obeying the commandments, which leads to life. That's verses 2 through 4. And you cannot overcome in this world and live this life that is outlined without believing in Jesus. That's 4 through 5. They're all woven together. And so when we think about what does it mean to be a Christ follower, to be part of this people on the way or Christian, it involves faith, it involves hope, and it involves obedience. Actually, not hope, love. I'm getting 1 Corinthians mixed up now. Faith, love, obedience as a way of life. And what that does is that produces a change inside of a person to where how they live is not something they have to do. It becomes something they want to do because of God's Spirit working in each and every one of us. So who are we? We are people of faith. We are people of love, and we are people of obedience. So may it be for you, my friends, this morning. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, let us pray together. Oh God, as we live with this text, and often Scripture is like a mirror. We look at the mirror and we think we're looking at other people and people ages ago, but what we discover is that we're looking at ourselves. And as it was for those long before us, it still is today. So we want to be people of faith, people of love, and people of obedience. So and however that needs to work in us, that's what we pray for, God. And we trust your Spirit's work, knowing that what is needed for one person might be different than the next. But we end in the same place. Followers of you. So now as we prepare our hearts to get ready for communion, Lord, we ask for your presence to guide us and direct us, and we pray this in your name. Amen. I want to invite you, if you would, to turn with me to our liturgy of the morning. It's found on page 12 in our hymn books. And so now will you receive this invitation? Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sin before God and one another. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love, and we have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen. And now may the Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy Lord, God of power and might. Heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. As we proclaim the mystery of faith, Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. At this time, I want to invite you, if you would, to go ahead and open up the communion packets. You'll find a little wafer and also a cup. You can go ahead and partake, eat the wafer, and then drink the cup. Know that the bread is the body of Christ given for you, and the cup is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. And those at home, we invite you to partake at this time. If you are an engineer by trade, or at least you fancy yourself one, I promise you, if you can come up with something easier than what we have, we're glad to embrace it and to adopt it. I know it's difficult with the little packets. Invite you to stand as you're able. Our hymn of consecration, hymn number 618, "Let Us Break Bread Together." We're going to sing the first, second, and third verses, 618. Thank you. I invite you to receive this benediction. Know that you are part of a great cloud of witnesses, witnesses of faith, love, and obedience. Now go and witness to the world in the name of Jesus Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You are dismissed.